Many times as we are talking with different individuals about the first day of the week, we come face to face with the fact that there's not many verses. It's really hard to prove to somebody who doesn't want to accept it that the first day of the week is a very important day for Christians. The first day is only really mentioned twice in the scriptures, once regarding our giving in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and once regarding the Lord's Supper in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7.
Hey, so, Alan, your mic's not on.
Oh, is that what it is? I wondered. It's not going on, Brian. Did you get the batteries in backwards?
I just put batteries this morning.
I'll keep preaching and he'll... We tried to make this not happen this time, so our apologies. Fortunately, Brian can edit all that out, so no one else will hear it. Anyway, the instructions regarding the first day of the week, and specifically the instructions regarding the Lord's Supper, are not as powerful and strong and easy to understand as we would like for it to be. And I used to wonder a lot about that. But this morning, I think I finally found the answer.
I think you flipped it off, Alan.
Did I?
We'll get it.
Okay. No? Yeah, there we go. All right. Now my big booming voice doesn't have to push something. So Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Basically the same event in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He is eating the Passover meal. In the midst of the Passover meal, he takes the bread. He says, "Take, eat, this is my body." Variations of it was broken for you or it was given for you. Then he takes the unleavened, or the fruit of the vine, and he says, "Drink from this cup for, number one, you are remembering me. You are remembering the new covenant in my blood. My blood, which was shed for many for the remission of sins." The fact that this is only recorded one time really is insignificant. How many times does the Lord have to say something before we submit to it and trust it? Paul rebuked Corinth for not taking it in a worthy manner. And we'll spend a little bit of time on this verse this morning. And then there is the example of Troas. And basically, this is the extent of what the Lord chose to reveal to us about the Lord's Supper. And as we saw in our slide last week, he basically did the same thing with every act of worship. There's no place in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's no place in any of the letters where God said, "This is the first day of the week. This is the worship on the first day of the week. This is what you're supposed to do with each act of worship." He doesn't do that for us. He puts the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, singing in Ephesians 5:19, praying in 1 Timothy 2, preaching in 2 Timothy 4, giving in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and then, as you see with that bracket, he also discusses three of these things, the singing, the praying, and the preaching, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. So you see, in the book of Corinthians, if you start reading in chapter 11 and you read through chapter 16, you will find every act of worship. They're just not put together like God did the Sabbath day or like God did all of the feast days. And the reason for that, as I said, I think I found the answer. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul reveals that the Sabbaths, and by Sabbaths he means the first day of the week, the seventh day Sabbath, the Pentecost, the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Day of Atonement, these were all Sabbaths. And all of those Sabbaths were a type and shadow of good things to come. In other words, the things that are written about the Sabbath are a type or a shadow of the New Testament worship. Which means we have to be careful, because everything that God has revealed about the sanctity of the Sabbath, about the importance of what we do on the Sabbath, are a type and a shadow. Now notice I said type and shadow. There's not a direct correlation. We do not keep the seventh day. We do not remember that the Lord created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Nor do we remember that the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand. That's what they did on the Sabbath. But you know something? They remembered on the Sabbath. We remember on the first day of the week. The difference is what we remember. But the type and the shadow is remember. Also, God said several times, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, so let's catch up a little bit here. Let's remember that Israel was the first to enter the kingdom. They brought, I won't say baggage, but they brought all of what they understood about a special day from the law, and changing the day, they brought that same respect, that same awe, and that same reverence to the first day of the week. From infancy, they had been trained to hold this day with awe, reverence, respect, and fear and trembling. God only needed to reveal the true spiritual realities of the types and the shadows of what the Sabbath teaches. The rest of it's already been prepared and revealed. So the awe, the reverence, the death penalty for the Sabbath day made it pretty clear how important God expected the Sabbath to be. Now, is that a type and shadow of the Lord's Supper and the first day of the week? I think we'll see that it is. I think that we will see that the spiritual consequences of violating the first day of the week are even more severe than the consequences of violating the Sabbath. You say, how could that be? That was a death penalty offense. God says, I will make you guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, because you have trampled underfoot my Son, and you have considered the blood of the covenant which sanctified you as a profane and common thing. You are not showing the proper reverence. And vengeance is mine. I will repay. It's a fearful thing. I mean, when you start making the applications as God has in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Colossians, you begin to realize he didn't have to say very much. He'd already said it all. The only thing the first day of the week did, it didn't change the sanctity, it didn't change the holiness, it didn't change the reverence and the respect, it changed the day, and it changed what we were supposed to remember. So as we look at the Sabbath, let's look at some of these types and shadows. It was a day set apart as holy and sanctified. They didn't see the seventh day the way they saw any other day. We don't either. John called it the Lord's Day. It means it belongs to the Lord. It's not ours. It's his. And he has decreed what needs to be done. It's a day of remembrance, as I said a moment ago. You can look at those two, but those are the two things God wanted them to remember. And then he said, it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Is it a sign today? Well, didn't Paul say, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes? Isn't that a sign? This is a sign of our covenant. The seventh day shall be a holy day for you. The first day of the week should be a holy day for us. As we mentioned last week, God's been really fair about this. Under the old law, you had to set 7 days or 24 hours. The full 24-hour day belonged to the Lord. He doesn't do that to us. He gives us the right to pick the time of the day, the length of the services, in order to accommodate the needs of the brethren. That's why we have two services. That's why if things got ugly and changed drastically, we could have three. Or we could divide up and say, we're not going to be a church anymore. Let's say, for example, we run out of gas. There's no more fuel. How are we going to have a church service on Sunday morning? I live 8 miles this way. Some of you live 8 miles this way. How are we going to do it? We will probably have to sit down as the men of the congregation and say, at least for the time being, we will maybe dissolve the church and start up other churches. I don't know how we would do it. It'd be a tough, difficult decision to make, but we could make it. If it became impossible for us to all come here, and I mean literally impossible, we are providentially hindered. We can't come. We have the right, the privilege, the honor, but also the dignity and the reverence and respect to try to make the best possible decision that we can. What a blessing God has given to us. They didn't have that right. This is a type or a shadow, but it's not a direct correlation. And I want to make sure everybody understands that. It's a type and a shadow. It's still not the seventh day. It's the first day. It's still not we have to rest all day. We only have to attend that service. It's still not we remember the creation or we remember the slavery of Egypt. No, we remember what the Lord did. But other than that, I can't see a lot of difference between the first day of the week and the seventh day. The reverence, the awe, the respect, the fear is still there. And the Jews brought that with them into the church. And it's fascinating because throughout the book of Acts, except for that one statement, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. That's all we have. The entire book of Acts only mentions one thing in Acts 20 and 7. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. It isn't until Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reveals the sum total of how they were doing it, that they even knew what they were supposed to do. I think this is part of the schoolmaster that brought them to Christ, and we should use to enhance our awe, our reverence, and our respect. Like I said, you can't get past that. The Sabbath typified, which means that God has something in heaven. And if the sun were shining through it, you'd see the shadow on the earth that would look just like what's in heaven. That's what the Sabbath was. And if God created an image in heaven, the Sabbath is a form. In other words, you can see a vague image of the first day of the week in the Sabbath. You can see a vague image of the amazing Lord's Supper where he comes to worship with us through the Sabbath. It's a type. It's a shadow. You can't deny that. Of course, this was all taken away. The Sabbath, all the commands, all the ordinances. And I just have to make this argument because I don't want anybody leaving here thinking that I'm teaching that the Sabbath has come forward or that the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath. I don't believe that. What I do believe is that after Jesus took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and now no one can judge us in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. Well, if they're a shadow, I better go back and look at them. Because we all know that the Old Testament was written for our learning. It was written so that we could have a clearer picture, like Peter said about the Old Testament prophets, what they were doing was ministering to you. In other words, we've got to go back and look at the Old Testament. I can learn more about the Lord's Supper from Isaiah 53 than I can any other verses in the New Testament. It's that clear in Isaiah 53. So it's a shadow. The entire tabernacle and priesthood were a type and a shadow of the heavenly things. The law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image. Well, we're in the very image. They had the type. They had the shadow. We're in the image. The Lord's Day is the actual very image of what the Sabbath was given in order to train them. And so when Jesus said, "The hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem," you will not worship the Father like that. He was talking about the Sabbath. He was talking about, when he said, this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, when did they go to Jerusalem? Well, they went to Jerusalem for the Passover, for the Pentecost, for the Feast of Weeks. They went there, but not anymore. So, what's Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about worship under the new covenant. He's talking about the first day of the week. That's all he could be talking about. That's the only day we have. It's the only day that's been set aside. When he said, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, he was revealing the first day of the week. Now, we wouldn't know it then, but we sure know it now. We can't worship the Lord. As I say, when you get finished with 1 Corinthians 11, Paul makes it very clear what worship on the first day of the week is to consist of. So, all disciples throughout all time, if they want to worship the Father in spirit and truth, if they want to be genuine worshipers on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Brethren, that is just as mighty and powerful as all of those commands in the Old Testament regarding the Sabbath. No difference. This is what we would call a binding example. Now, if it stood alone, I couldn't say that. But with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, with Matthew 26, and Mark 14, and Luke 22, there's no doubt what this is about. We need to develop the same reverence, the same awe, the same respect for this day that Israel had. And brethren, if you have that awe and respect, then this day, precious, special. There's only one thing this day is for: to worship and honor the Lord. Now, from time to time, I may decide there's something that I have to replace this with. I'm deathly ill. I can't go. So what do I do at home? Well, I pray to the Lord. And I search my heart over and over again. You know, once I got really sick and the Super Bowl was on. And I'm just sitting there thinking, should I go or should I stay home? Should I stay home and not watch the Super Bowl? In other words, you look into your heart. Because you don't want anything but the absolute necessity that would cause you to say, I can't do this today. Now, this will be another lesson. We're going to talk about what forsaking consists of. Because that's where we're heading here. But forsaking is a serious sin. Serious sin. And we need to know exactly what it is and why it is a serious sin. Now, when Paul gave the instructions, regarding the Lord's Supper, and I keep focusing on the Lord's Supper because it seems to me from what is said in Acts 20 and 7 that the Lord's Supper was the reason they came together. And while they were together taking the Lord's Supper, they sang, they prayed, they gave, and they heard the word of God. Now, am I saying the Lord's Supper is more important than any of the rest of them? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying that remembering the Lord Jesus Christ is the real reason for the day. Just like remembering what God told them to remember on the Sabbath day. Now, were there other commands regarding the Sabbath day? Yes, you can't work. Can't cook. You have to consider the day holy and hold it in awe and reverence and realize that if you are considered to have violated it on the mouth of two or three witnesses, you're going to be stoned to death. So Paul says, what I received from the Lord, I delivered to you. Is he speaking accommodatively here? Is he saying, well, I received it from the Lord just like the apostles did. When the apostles received it, I received it. I don't think so. I think the Lord personally taught Paul. You can find that in Galatians if you want to research it. What I received from the Lord, I delivered to you. This isn't any different than what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18. teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. In other words, until Jesus returns and the world ends. What Paul received from the Lord, binding. We need to treat it with great awe and respect. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As I said, the Sabbath is a type of that. They were supposed to remember the creation. They were supposed to remember being delivered from Egypt. Those are minor things now. We get to remember that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And this is the day that we hold Jesus in the highest awe, the highest respect, the highest reverence. The Lord's Supper is a fearful thing. You can be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord if you don't do it in a worthy manner. Since Paul had already delivered it, though, see in verse, the first italicized at the top there, what I received from the Lord, I delivered to you. You already have this information. That's why he's so strongly rebuking them. They already knew what they were supposed to be doing. They just weren't doing it. And Paul had already said that in 1 Corinthians 4:17. Remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Well, what did he teach? Well, we see it when he comes to Troas. He gathers together with the brethren to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's his ways. And here, he reveals more about his ways in the manner in which it is done. Where does he teach this? Everywhere. Where does he teach this? To every church. So now we can backpedal. We can go back in the book of Acts, all the way back to Acts chapter 2, and we can understand that what Paul was teaching, the other apostles were teaching, and that what Jesus commanded them to do, because I've always found it interesting, he commands them to do this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The very last thing he says, and then throughout the entire book of Acts, we don't get any indication that they're doing it, except for that obscure passage in Acts 2:42, which I think does explain it, but it's pretty tough to prove, people. They continued steadfastly, apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, prayers, and fellowship. But now, everywhere and in every church, this was taught. So now I understand. I can go all the way back to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 8, when they were scattered everywhere, they brought this with them. The first day of the week was sanctified. It was set apart. It was holy. It was to be held in awe. It wasn't to be violated. It wasn't to be treated in a profane manner, just like the Sabbath wasn't. But Paul said, I can't praise you. Paul liked to praise people. If you go through the New Testament, you find a lot of exhorting, a lot of do this and do this, and I'm so proud of you. If you read 1 Thessalonians, you find Paul saying, I just want you to know how much I rejoice when I remember you. I just want you to know how amazed I am at your labor of love and your work of faith, and that your love is being broadcast throughout all Macedonia. And Paul liked to do that. He did it to the Philippians. He did it for the Ephesians. He did it almost in every letter, except this one. Didn't have a lot to praise them for. Didn't have a lot to exhort them. Had to rebuke them. In giving you these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. So here we have a church that's coming together on the first day of the week. They're not forsaking. See, this is going to be the point I want to make when we get to Hebrews 10. If you get into this much trouble for doing something wrong when you're here, how much worse is it going to be if you don't bother to come at all? Doesn't that say less about you if you don't have an emergency reason? You come together, not for the better. I hope when we leave here today, we will have properly communed with the Lord and we'll go home. Now, I've heard people say this all the time, have you? It's nice to come together with the brethren. It gives you a boost. It charges you up. It gives you, in other words, the Lord, it's fascinating to me, but every act of worship is not only honoring to the Lord, But it's also designed to strengthen us, to bless us, to help us to grow, to help us to become more spiritually minded, to get us to heaven. It's wonderful that our God would take our needs into consideration even when we're worshiping Him in spirit and truth. But Paul says, you're not doing it in spirit and truth. And so when you leave, you're worse than when you came. For first of all, when you come together as a church, now the reason I'm bolding this is because I want you to see something. We had to struggle with this when the COVID hit. Are we going to have the Lord's Supper at home over the internet? Everybody has their own grape juice. I'll be down here. I'll be instituting the Lord's Supper and we'll all take it together. And we chose not to do that. Some churches did. I'm not going to condemn them, but I don't understand their reasoning because of this. You come together as a church in one place. That's pretty tough. While over the internet, we're all in one place. No, we're not. I'm in my home, you're in your home. We're not together. I would be willing to listen to anyone about this subject, but I don't think you could make me change what I see. Because Paul uses a word here, which is a derivative of synagogue. Gathering together place. In Acts 20, he uses another derivative. You have to be together. Just like you say, well, I don't have to be called out of darkness into His marvelous light. I can serve the Lord outside of the church and outside of being gathered together. Can't. So Paul said, I can't praise you because on the first day of the week, now the Sabbath, they didn't always do this. There were no synagogues. That came up between the Testaments. You don't read about a synagogue in Jeremiah. Or in Malachi, the last books of the New Testament. You don't read about it in Exodus or in Leviticus. But clearly, Jesus used a synagogue, so he viewed it as an expedient. But it wasn't necessary because they didn't have to come together. That wasn't part of the command. We have a command. You come together as a church. So that's why our sign says the Church of Christ meets here. The Church of Christ, on every other day, is out and about leavening and planting and sowing and developing itself. But on the first day of the week, we have a mandate. We come together as a church. That's as binding as the Sabbath. And as damning and condemning if we don't. Therefore, when you come together in one place, Paul says it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. You've got some issues there in Corinth that is causing you to not take the Lord's Supper when you come together as a church. And Paul was not happy about it. So he speaks toward the end, and we all know these things, brethren, but I would recommend if these are a little bit fuzzy for you, go home and read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I think it's verses 17 through the end of the chapter. But we've talked about this enough times during the Lord's Supper that I think most of you are aware that there are two ways to take the Lord's Supper, in a worthy manner and in an unworthy manner. If we take it in a worthy manner, it means we've done everything the Lord revealed with reverence, awe, and respect. We have worshipped Him in spirit and truth. He's revealed what we're supposed to do, and we've done it. And you know, it's not rocket science. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. If you remember Him with awe and reverence and respect, you've done it in a worthy manner. If you eat a piece of bread and sure be glad when this is over, that's not a worthy manner because you didn't remember. Just like the Sabbath. You couldn't keep the Sabbath without you couldn't keep the Sabbath properly without remembering the creation and the deliverance from Egypt. That's what God said. He made it very clear. I wrote a bulletin article on this, and I put all the verses in there. If you'd like to read this, this basically is a synopsis of what I developed probably about 12 to 15 hours yesterday I spent on this. Because I don't want to give you regurgitated information. I'm really digging in here. Like I said, I found that thing about the types and the shadows. Never seen it before. But it answered a lot for me. Matter of fact, I wanted to compare the Sabbath and the first day of the week, and I thought, there's no way I can do it. Because they're apples and oranges. Seventh day, first day, death penalty, non-death penalty, 24 hours, non-24 hours. But, since it's a type, I can do it now. You can't say, Alan, what right do you have to equate the Sabbath with the first day of the week? Well, I'm not equating it. I'm calling it a shadow and a type. In other words, there's things there that you need to look at if you really want to understand what we're doing here. So there's a worthy manner. There's also an unworthy manner. Now, the unworthy manner under the Sabbath day would be to work on the Sabbath day, to pick up sticks on the Sabbath day, not to remember on the Sabbath day, not to do the things that are not to hallow it and set it apart. A worthy manner honors Christ, pleases God, and leads us to worship in spirit and truth. Again, brethren, this is all, what, ABC doctrine? This is all first principle doctrine. I understand that. But for some reason, there are some people who don't consider this to be a day of reverence. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now I'll leave it to you to decide whether being guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord is worse than death. I mean, you could be stoned to death, but if you repented before you were stoned to death, could you still be saved? That guy who picked up the Sabbath, they put him in ward. He had a long time to say, man, I wish I hadn't done this. Now, if it was worldly sorrow, it wouldn't help him much, but if it was godly sorrow, he could still be saved. You can't be saved if you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, unless you do the same thing. You have to repent. So, what does it mean to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord? Well, if you compare the penalties for forsaking in Hebrews chapter 10 with the penalties for partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, I think the picture gets real clear. And it also reveals to us that as far as God is concerned, taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner and completely forsaking are two peas in a pot. And you only have to do it once. How many times do you have to partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner before you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord? Does it have to be a habit? I don't think so. I think one time is all it takes. And I think the same thing about the first day of the week. And I'll prove that in our lesson next week because I think it needs to be proved. Because the condemnation and punishment forsaking is far beyond eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. Because if you don't come together with the church to take the Lord's Supper, then what Paul said to Corinth, when you come together for the worse, and it's not for the Lord's Supper, and you're doing it in an unworthy manner, and you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, and you're weak and sickly, and some of you are sleeping, at least they came. These people, whoever they are, don't even think that the Lord's Supper is worthy for them to even bother to come. He says, you have trampled the Son of God underfoot. I can't even imagine how that's going to be on the judgment day if we are told you're guilty of that. I don't even want to get anywhere near it. That's why, as I say, if I'm sick, I want to make sure I'm dying. If I'm providentially hindered, it's got to be for a reason that I can take before my Lord and say, Lord, I wasn't trampling underfoot your Son. I wasn't counting the blood of the covenant an uncommon thing. And I wasn't insulting the Holy Spirit. But if I do it for a flippant reason, that's what God's going to say. And like I said, what's the difference between trampling underfoot the Son of God and being guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord? They're the same. And what's the difference between counting the blood of the covenant an unclean or a common or a profane thing and violating the Sabbath? And we'll talk about insulting the Spirit of grace in just a moment. So, somebody explain to me, what's the difference between willfully forsaking an assembly for our own purposes and taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Kiss, they're the same. Matter of fact, the one's a little bit worse. Same guilt, different punishment. I submit that if we don't come on the first day of the week, we are in for a far worse punishment than a violation of the Sabbath. Why do I say that? Because God did. Tell you what, I didn't actually do this, so if you have your Bibles here this morning, I just want you to hear what I'm saying in context, one after the other. So we turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and as I mentioned last week, Hebrews 10 is the culmination of everything that the writer has said about God and about Jesus and about the new kingdom and about the types and the shadows and how Jesus is a high priest and king on his throne and that we don't know him after the flesh anymore. And then finally, after he lays down how much more blessed we are than they were, he says this. This is in Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm not going to read like we did last week, verses 19 through. Let's just start in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. What is the confession of our hope? Jesus Christ is Lord, King, Christ. He's my Lord. That's what I confess when I'm baptized, and I better make him my Lord after. Let's hold fast that confession without wavering. And, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up for love and good works. Isn't that what Paul said? You come together not for the better, but for the worse. You didn't come to take the Lord's Supper. Well, if we do come to take the Lord's Supper, we're going to stir one another up to love and good works. This isn't talking exclusively about what we do before we meet together or after. He's not talking about that. I mean, we can do some of that. I like to talk with you. I like to build you up if I can. But this is talking about the actual worship assembly. This is talking about how the song leader sings the songs. This is talking about how the people at the Lord's table prepare the minds of the brethren. This is talking about the sermon that is preached. We're provoking one another to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner or custom or habit of some. Now, some would like this to mean that this is a total apostasy. But I don't see, after we've seen what he said about the Lord's Supper, I don't know how you could make that argument. I don't know how you could say it's okay to miss assemblies as long as you don't do it permanently when the Lord said it's not okay to take one Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. If it's not right to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, how could it be right for us not to come at all? Unless, as I said, and I'm going to keep repeating this, there are valid reasons, just like Jesus gave. We'll talk about this next week. If your sheep falls in a ditch, you can get them out on the Sabbath. That's not considered work. That's considered a providential need that arose. If your child turns 8 on the Sabbath, it's not a violation of the Sabbath to have your son circumcised because that one law is higher than the other. The Sabbath wasn't made for man. I'm sorry, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And I think that same principle will apply in the New Testament. God is merciful. If we're sick, if something happens and we can't come, there's a terrible snowstorm, we can't come. But if there's a couple of inches on the ground and you say, well, it's the Super Bowl today, and I just don't think I can make it. It doesn't look safe out there. And then the next day you get in your car with 6 feet or 6 inches of snow and drive to work because you know better. Can't get away with that at work. Well, you can't get away with that with the Lord either. All right, let's keep reading. He goes on, excuse me. He goes on to say now in verse 26, for if we sin willfully. What's the willful sin here? You go back and read through this. There's only one willful sin, and that's forsaking the assembly. So if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. and fire indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Now, I think that's a fair way to put, you're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, and he that drinketh in an unworthy manner, drinketh and eateth condemnation and judgment to himself. I think they're pretty close to the same. I think there's a real parallel here. Verse 28, anyone who rejects Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, I'm not going to say that this is exclusively talking about the Sabbath, but you can't exclude it. It's here. And I suspect that this may be part of the type in the shadow. God said, if you violate the Sabbath, you are put to death at the mouth of two or three witnesses without compassion. That's what they did to the man picking up sticks. So if violating the Sabbath, you die without compassion. Now look at verse 29. Of how much worse or sorer or more agonizing should the punishment, do you suppose, will he be thought worthy who's trampled the Son of God underfoot? Well, how did I trample the Son of God underfoot if I miss an assembly, or even if I miss all the assemblies? How do I trample him underfoot? Well, like Paul said, as far as God is concerned, if you don't have the respect, the awe, and the reverence for what Jesus did for you, you are guilty of the body and the blood. And counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing or a profane thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, he puts this in here for us to really, really evaluate. If I have to miss a service, I need to understand something. There are legitimate and illegitimate reasons. And we better have enough awe, reverence, and respect that God can see in our hearts and knows this is an extreme situation. This is an extremity. This is something this person doesn't want to do. They hate it. They despise it. But it came upon them unplanned. So that's why I say, and we can quickly dispense with the slide now because we've just read it, but the type and shadow of violating the Sabbath is that the Sabbath is gentle compared to what's going to happen to the person who forsakes an assembly. We need the same holy awe and sacred reverence as they had for the Sabbath. So, anytime we eat the Lord's Supper unworthily, we're guilty. Anytime we forsake the assembly, we're guilty. I don't know how else to interpret it, brethren. Like I said, I'm open. Somebody wants to come and say, Alan, you have completely missed the point. I don't think so. I felt this way from the moment I came up out of the water baptism and I realized what the first day of the week was. I have treated it with the utmost and absolute respect and reverence and awe, just like I would have done if I was a Jew under the old law. And I hope all of you have too. Because even if God's the only one who sees it, he says, vengeance is mine. And you know, Paul didn't stop there about taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. He went on to say, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So then he says, you've insulted the Spirit of grace. And I see our time is going. I've only got one more slide. So the Holy Spirit was sent to teach all things. He taught these things. If we reject them, isn't that an insult? Isn't it an insult to say to the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to do what you said I have to do? It's a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Day was as sanctified as a Sabbath, and it needs to be treated with respect. So I hope that all of us agree that there's two ways to violate the sanctity of the first day of the week. Now, I suppose there's more ways. You could sing the songs without making melody in your heart. You could hear the prayers and never listen to them and say an empty amen, which means I agree with the prayer when you didn't hear a word of it. You could sit there during a sermon playing crossword puzzles or drawing or wandering in the mind. The Lord won't be happy with that either. But with the Lord's Supper, we become guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord if we're not here taking it exactly as the Lord said to do it, just like the Sabbath. And the second is to ignore the command and forsake the day completely, and thereby has trampled underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. And then Paul closes it with, by those actions, you're going to be weak and sick or spiritually dead. Now, again, I'm not rebuking anyone here. That wasn't my intention. I just want everyone to understand why I am so fervent about this. I don't see any options. If I see you guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, if I see you trampling underfoot the Son of God, if I see you counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, if I see you with vengeance, should I just say, well, hope they get through it, okay? I wouldn't do that if you were in a fire. If your house was on fire, I'd come in and get you out. I might be rough with you. I might drag you out of there. You say, boy, you're sure rough. Well, yeah, if I hadn't been, you'd be dead. So I usually get a very visceral response when I see someone who has a flippant reason why they didn't come for an entire first day of the week. Like I said, there's good reasons and bad reasons. As we pick up the song of invitation, we pick up the songbook, not the song of invitation, but we get ready to sing the song of invitation. If we've done this, we need to repent. We need to ask God's forgiveness. And if we've done it publicly, and how can you not do it publicly, we may need to come forward. That's a decision for your conscience and your heart to make. But it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if we've got some of those days in our past where we didn't take the Lord's Supper properly, and that would be a private sin, or we didn't attend when we could have, and that too could be a private sin because nobody else would know it, you need to take care of it with your Lord. As we now stand and sing, if we can be of any help to anyone by obeying the gospel, repenting, or any other need you might have, please let us know while we together stand and sing.